Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, and that means plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe you heard something in church, or you're still scratching your head about that, or maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, feel free to reach out, 877-655-6755. And just a reminder, we are listener supported. So if you're a regular listener, maybe we're part of your workout program, we're part of your commute, maybe you've got us on podcast, or you catch us live on Sirius XM or some other local station. Well, if you like what you're hearing and you want to help us reach even more people, we invite you to go to our website at andrewfarley.org. We are a nonprofit media ministry supported by listeners just like you. And quite frankly, we get invitations to grow and expand and reach even more people all the time, but we simply cannot do it without your help. So if you want to team up with us, be a part of our support team, it's so simple, so easy to do. Go to our website at andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there. It takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us, and it makes an enormous difference as it opens up all kinds of doors for us to grow and expand, reach people on new radio stations, on new web platforms, and reach people all over the world with the love and grace of God. So again, we invite you to go to our website at andrewfarley.org. All right, let's start out in St. Worth, and we'll talk with Sean. Hey, Sean, what do you got for us tonight?
Hey, how are you doing, Andrew?
Hey, I'm doing great. What's on your mind?
Good, good. So I have two questions, and just to give you a little bit of context, a month ago, I actually left Five-Point Calvinism, and I have two questions regarding total depravity. I wanted to ask, what is your view on total depravity? And the second one is, in like an evangelism counter, what role does the Holy Spirit play in drawing somebody to salvation?
Okay. All right. Great question. So the idea behind Calvinism and this total depravity notion is that an unbeliever cannot call upon the name of the Lord. They are incapable. They are so dead. They are so depraved that they simply cannot be saved apart from God making them call out, apart from God animating and motivating and stimulating them to make this decision. They cannot make it because they are too depraved and too dead. And man, it sounds really cool. I mean, from a philosophical perspective, it's a radical position to take, that the world is so dead they can't call out, they're so dead they can't believe, they're so dead they can't do anything unless God makes it happen. And so it sounds, philosophically, it sounds really cool. I mean, it sounds like you're elevating the sovereignty of God. It sounds like you're saying, you know, God is the cause of everyone's salvation, and they play no role in it. So we're elevating God, and we're pushing down others, and it's all God and none of us. And man, it sounds so humble, and it sounds so right philosophically. There's just one problem with it. It's not scriptural. I mean, it's just not biblical. I mean, Hebrews says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What does that sound like then? Well, you've got a decision. You've got a decision before you. You can either harden your heart against the gospel, or you can receive the gospel. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, it doesn't say whosoever as long as God has picked them. It says whosoever. And so it's amazing that anyone and everyone can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so, you know, my take on total depravity is it's a really nice philosophical notion. It's similar to arguments that Plato and Socrates made when they were arguing fate versus free will, and then they'd trade sides and argue fate versus free will all over again, one being a student of the other, and other Greek philosophers would pick up these themes. And my goodness, when I was in university, we'd split the class right down the middle. In our philosophy class, we would debate fate and free will, and it made for some very interesting arguments. We'd get down to even the nitty-gritty of this very moment. If I in this studio lift this pen up with my right hand, if I lift this pen up, did I choose to do that, or was it fated? Did I really have free will to lift it up, or was it already pre-planned? Did I do it, or did fate do it? Did I do it, or did God do it? And man, that makes for a really interesting philosophy class and debate. But it really has nothing to do with the gospel and salvation and the scripture, quite frankly. I mean, the true biblical definition of predestination is simply this, that Ephesians highlights that, we had this gospel, we Jews had this gospel, Paul says, we were predestined, we had this hope, we had this gospel, we who were the first to hope in Christ, and now you also, you Ephesians also, were predestined to get this amazing message. So we had it, now you've got it too through Jesus Christ. So that's the true meaning of predestination. It's about the we and then the you also in Ephesians. And then if you pop over to Romans 8 through 11, it's the same message. I will call a people who are not my people, my people. So those were historically the Gentiles, just like those Ephesians, Gentiles, Greeks, non-Jews. I will call a people who are not my people, my people. And so that's the true meaning of predestination. And the reason you find it in Paul's letters and you don't find it in Peter or James or John, you don't find it in their letters, is because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And predestination was God's predestined plan to save Gentiles, to bring the gospel to Ephesus and Galatia and Philippi and all of the Gentile world. And you say, well, what role does the Holy Spirit play in salvation? Because that was your second question. Well, he plays an enormous role, but we have to realize that when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself, he says. And so, yes, no one can come to the Father unless they are drawn, but who's being drawn? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against him. And then he begs you, he implores you, be reconciled to God. Who's that invitation to? It's to the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world, not just a certain group, but the world. And then he begs you to respond, be reconciled to God. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? Loving the world, inviting the world, seeking to reconcile the world, begging the world to be reconciled. God wants none to perish, but all to believe. Now that's scripture, and the Holy Spirit wrote that scripture. So if the Holy Spirit wrote that God wants none to perish, but all to believe, then guess what the heart of the Spirit is? That everyone believe. So who is the Spirit drawing? Everyone. Who is the Spirit seeking to reconcile? Everyone. Who does the Spirit want to perish? No one. And so we begin to see the true meaning of predestination. It was God's pre-planned agenda to launch the gospel, to unleash the message on Gentiles. I will call a people who are not my people, my people. And this explains Romans so very clearly. It doesn't matter about the man who runs or the man who wills. That would be the Jew. The Jewish person was running and seeking to use willpower through the law. Paul is saying it doesn't matter whether you're a Jewish person who's running on that law treadmill, who's seeking to use willpower to impress God. It doesn't matter about the man who runs or wills. but it's about God's choice. And what is God's choice? God's choice is to unleash the gospel on Jew and Gentile. And so he offers this salvation to a people that were not running, and a people who were not exerting willpower, and a people who were not chasing after Yahweh. They had no covenant, no God, no hope, and God extends salvation to them anyway. That's the true meaning of predestination. So who can call upon the name of the Lord? Anyone and everyone. Who does God want to save? Anyone and everyone. What is the Spirit doing? Inviting and drawing and appealing to anyone. We beg you, we implore you. That's the Trinity speaking, not just Paul. We beg you, we implore you. Be reconciled to God. Who is that addressed to? To the whole world. And so he wants none to perish. So, Sean, I want to put you back on and see. Does that help clarify, my friend? Does that make sense?
Yes, sir, absolutely. I really think the ultimate thing that I was struggling with coming out of five-point Calvinism was, like, what role does the Holy Spirit play in drawing somebody? Like, is everybody drawn? So that does answer my question. And I didn't remember that scripture that says he's drawing all to himself. That actually really helps clarify it. So I appreciate that.
You bet, Sean. Well, so glad you called in, and I hope you'll call back anytime. Absolutely great to get your question tonight. It was an awesome question that so many ask about the issue of predestination. So call us back there in Texas anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Oklahoma, and we'll talk with Wayne. Hey, Wayne.
Hey, Mr. Farley, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing good. Wayne, what do you got for us?
So, repentance. Okay, I looked it up in Acts and in Corinthians and stuff. What comes first, repentance toward God and then faith in Christ, or faith and then how does that work exactly? I know I'm saved, but this seems to confuse me sometimes because in Acts, repentance comes before faith.
Yeah. Well, you know, don't let it confuse you. I mean, this is not rocket science. Look, when I repent, I had my faith in something to begin with. And then now I've got my faith in something new. So don't let this confuse you. It's quite simple. If I had my faith in my works, and then I turned to Jesus, and I've got my faith in Jesus, then I repented from my old faith, and now I've got a new faith. I repented from my old confidence, and now I've got a new confidence. Repent and believe. Well, I was believing something before. What was I believing before? Well, it doesn't matter, but now I've changed my mind, and I'm believing something new. So I had faith in something before, I had confidence in something before, I had belief in something before, then I repent, I change my mind, I pivot, I pull a 180, I put my confidence, I put my faith, I put my belief in Jesus Christ. And so it's all the same pivot. That's what I'm saying. It's all the same pivot. You pivot from believing in one thing to believing in another. You pivot from having faith in one thing to having faith in another, and that's what saves. When you turn and believe, and we can just look at that as one big process. I don't know that we need to dissect it and try to analyze it to death, but the bottom line is, Wayne, you know, you could probably describe your old belief system. Go back to before you were saved. Go back to before you received God's Spirit. Go back to before you heard the gospel and believed it, and describe that old system. Describe what you used to think. I'm imagining, maybe growing up there in Oklahoma or wherever you grew up, you started thinking, well, if I'm just a good person, well, if I just do enough good, more good than bad, I bet you God grades on a curve. I bet you he'll give me a pass. I bet you he'll, and you fill in the blank with your old belief system. And then you found out about this new belief system. Well, you know, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. For by grace you are saved through faith. And you decided, you know, I think it does. It has to be free because there's no way I could earn it. I could never be perfect. I could never arrive at that standard. So I'm going to change my mind and take my confidence out of my actions and put my confidence in the action of Jesus Christ on that cross and through that resurrection. And so you changed your mind, and you also repositioned your faith. You moved from faith in yourself to faith in Christ. and it was all one big process, and I don't think you have to analyze it any more than that, my friend. So, Wayne, let me put you back on there and see. Does that give you some of the help you were looking for?
Yes, sir, it does.
Well, good. All right.
Is it a lifestyle repentance, like some say?
No. I mean, you know, they're just saying stuff that is not in the scripture. I mean, I would say yes if we could find a verse that said repentance is a lifestyle. Make sure you're repenting all the time as a lifestyle. And that sort of rhetoric, it just... See, it makes you doubt your salvation, and that's what spurred your call. You called tonight because you got an ounce of error in the teaching that you were hearing, and now it has sowed seeds of worry and doubt because now you're forced to ask, because of that poor teaching, you're forced to ask, am I repenting enough today? It's Monday. Did I repent enough on Monday? Am I going to repent enough tomorrow on Tuesday? Well, let me see now. Sunday, did I repent enough? Have I been changing my mind enough lately to prove that I'm saved? It's a lifestyle. So am I really keeping up that lifestyle? And this is the problem when we go outside of the scriptures and just start saying stuff. I mean, that's what happens. Moments ago, we had a call about Calvinism. Somebody says, what about total depravity? Well, sounds like a really neat idea. Can I look up a verse that says we're totally depraved and can't call on the Lord? I can't find it. Where did it come from? Some guy made it up. Well, what about repentance as a lifestyle? Can I find that? Nope, somebody made it up. And when we believe this stuff, it puts us in bondage. And when we believe the truth, it sets us free. So wouldn't it be nice if the body of Christ stopped just making stuff up and started going by what's actually there in the scriptures? So you rest assured, my friend, the moment that you turned away from belief in your own works and turned toward faith in Jesus Christ, that you receive the Spirit. Galatians says that we receive him by hearing with faith. And there is no passage that tells you you're supposed to wake up and measure your repentance. How am I doing with my lifestyle of repentance to make sure that I'm saved? I got to make sure I've repented enough. Look, the whole Christian journey is a renewing of the mind. Romans 12 says you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So those are little micro adjustments that happen throughout our lifetime. I mean, you know, you have an old attitude, you decide on a new attitude. You have an old perspective, the Spirit of God teaches you a new perspective. We're growing, we're learning, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an ongoing adventure. So we got to leave room for baby Christians. We got to leave room for some of that carnal thinking that we're struggling with. Those old fleshy attitudes, they're going to be there. And God's working on us. He who began a good work in us carries us on to completion through that renewing of the mind. But as far as you needing to wake up and going, did I repent enough? Did I do enough? Did I turn enough? Did I stop enough to make sure I'm saved? You're not saved by stopping. You're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what is of first importance. 1 Corinthians 15 says that is of first importance. That is the gospel message that Paul delivered, that the other apostles delivered. That is what saved you. That is what keeps you saved. Yes, you're dead to sin and alive to God. Yes, you have a new obedient heart. Yes, there's no benefit to sin, and there's 15,000 reasons to say no to sin and say yes to God. Of course, you're a new creation. You're not made for sin. But the amount of stopping and the amount of turning is not some measure that you're supposed to take every day and wonder if you're saved or not. That is bondage. So live in the freedom that Jesus Christ has set you free once for all. You're totally forgiven, totally righteous, and saved forever. Hebrews says he is able to save you completely because he always lives to intercede for you. And my friend, Wayne, that is for any sin imaginable. So you are as saved as Jesus. You'll be as saved as long as Jesus lives to intercede for you. That's the truth that sets you free. So, Wayne, I want to ask, does that make sense? Does that help you there, my friend?
It absolutely does, especially when you said, you know, that's bondage.
Yes. Well, the Christian life is not supposed to be bondage. Jesus said the truth will set you free. He also said, my yoke is easy. Some people don't like that word associated with Jesus. They don't like that word associated with Christianity. Don't you dare tell people that's easy. That's easy believism, they say. Well, yes, it is, and I'm proud to preach it. I am proud to preach easy believism for salvation. Absolutely. Because salvation is easy and light. The connection with Christ, he invites us to something easy and light, and he says we will find rest. So is it easy? Yes. Is it believism? Yes. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It's not of works. Nobody can brag about it. Nobody can boast about it. And so you are saved by believing in Jesus Christ, putting your confidence in him. And yes, compared with 80 years of trying to crank out perfect living, trying to live up to the law, trying to meet some standard to try to get right and stay right and never quite making it. Yes, what Jesus invites you to is easy and light. And it doesn't get worse after you get saved. It gets better and better and better as we deepen our understanding of God's grace and how he equips us for good works, how he prepares those good works in advance so that we just wake up and walk right into them. It's easy and light. This thing is real. And yet people throw stones at the words easy and believism. We shouldn't be doing that. We need to recognize that people need the gospel. They don't need a to-do list. They don't need a laundry list of moralism and ethics thrown at them. They need Jesus Christ, and they don't know how to believe and receive unless we tell them it's got to be free. And look at us. We're no stronger than you are. We simply believed in the grace of God and put our confidence in Christ, and that made the difference. Thanks, Wayne. Call us back anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go to Pennsylvania, and we'll talk with Carrie. Hi, Carrie.
Hi, Andrew. This is a question I've been pondering for a while, and this is it. Can we assume that it's God who has intervened to cause good outcomes for things we've prayed for?
Okay. Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I want to read a couple of scriptures that relate to your concern there, Carrie. Does God cause all good things? Can we thank God and really mean it and know that it came from him or not? And so I think a lot of times we might be confused about what is good, and we don't see the good sometimes. We don't interpret something as good, or we don't see the good yet. It might be around the corner. But nevertheless, we put our faith in Scripture, and here is what God's Word says. Psalm chapter 16, verse 2, it says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. That's interesting. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And then James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. On top of that, we have the Psalms, of course, that say, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I think we must conclude that the answer is essentially yes, that we give thanks in all things, and when things are good, at least what God calls good, then we can assume, we can conclude, rightly so, that those things are from God because God is good. And apart from God, there would be no good. So I think it's a healthy perspective to have. It's a right attitude. It's accurate. The Lord is good, and we can taste and see that every single day. I hope that encourages you, Carrie. Call us back. Love to hear from you. All right, well, we're almost out of time, but we'll go to California. Oh, we are out of time. My bad, but we'll see you next time at this very same time on this same station.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.